Don't second guess yourself about preaching the Bible. Just preach the Bible, and the Bible has a self-authenticating power of its own. And because here's the thing, the power is in the Word of God. The power is not in my personal wisdom or my life coaching tips or my insights on life. The power is in the divine supernatural revelation of God.
Hey guys, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 103. I'm your host, Mike Neglia. This episode is a recording of a main session from New Jersey. We did a training weekend back in Howell, New Jersey in September of 2019. And this was the Saturday night session. And Mike Doyle took to the stage and just with like passion and enthusiasm, he really charged us to the noble and wonderful task of spirit-filled preaching. And so I know that you're gonna benefit from this recording from the Saturday night session. Now, Mike he's not just enthusiastic about preaching, he also is enthusiastic about people. And he lives in Queens, New York, which is currently the hotbed of the COVID-19 or the coronavirus. And so I recorded a follow-up interview with him just now, speaking to him about what his church, Movement NYC, is doing to serve their community and also ways for us to get involved and for us to help. So hopefully you can be blessed and informed by the main session and then also in the follow-up interview that you can get a little glimpse into what him and his faith community is doing in Queens, New York. All right, I hope that this episode and all that we do at the Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and your public proclamation of God's word.
Well, I know you were hoping to hear Tom Doyle tonight, but I'm Mike Doyle. Now, here's what we're going to do. I got a lot of material, and I just sacrificed 5 minutes for you guys. So put your seatbelt on. We're going to go through this really fast. Amen? Now, first of all, look, I'm an average preacher on my best day, okay? But I've listened to thousands of sermons. I've preached hundreds of sermons. And so what I'm hoping is in the next few minutes, I can just hopefully pass on a few helpful tips, even if it's just by way of reminder. Again, about seriously, like 70% of what I was going to share has already been covered today. So some of it might be a little bit of a reminder, but just bear with me. Let's put our seatbelts on, and I'm going to do the very best I can to equip you guys and give you some things to think about. Sound good? All right, this guy's stoked. All right, okay. Well, first of all, what is homiletics? Homiletics is just a fancy word that means the art and science of preaching. It comes from the Greek word homiletikos, which comes from the Greek word homilos. The word homilos means a crowd or a throng, and so it's the art of preaching to a crowd. And we're commanded to preach. Paul told Timothy, he says, preach the word. Jesus in Mark 16:15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. What does it mean to preach? To preach, it means to herald. A preacher was a town crier. And you would stand in the center of town and you would herald the good news of the king's victory. And that's what we are as preachers. We're heralding to the world the good news that God has conquered through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what preaching is. And preaching is the highest, it is the most absolute highest privilege in the world. That God would bless us with the honor of getting to represent him before God and men and to preach the gospel is the most unbelievable, incredible privilege. Now, is preaching a grind? Yes. One time I was talking to, it was actually Rich Wilkerson Jr., and we were talking about it. I said, every 7 days, man, you got to pull a rabbit out of the hat again. It's a grind. The Anglican bishop, Donald Coggan, you know what he called it? He called the preaching of the Bible a joyful tyranny, okay? But it is the highest privilege in the world. Look at these quotes, okay? The first one is by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, the work of preaching is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. Listen to James Black. Preaching is not duty in any sense, but a sheer, inevitable joy. P.T. Forsyth, in a classic on preaching called Positive Preaching in the Modern Mind, he writes, with its preaching, Christianity stands or falls. John Wycliffe, the highest service that men can attain to on earth is to preach the word of God. The great American Puritan, Cotton Mather, listen to what he writes. The office of the Christian preacher is the most honorable and important that any man in the whole world can ever sustain. And listen to this last quote. This is by Charles Sylvester. He gave it during the Yale lectures, the Beecher Lyman lectures at Yale University. Look at this quote. This one is so good. The real romance of history is the romance of the preacher. The sublime miracle of the God-intoxicated soul, with the vision of an eternal will, of the sense of an empire to which all continents, tongues, races belong, the man stands serene among the clash of arms and the foolish braggadocio of force, asking only for the sword named truth, for the harness of righteousness and the spirit of peace. This is the world's unconquerable hero, and its most enduring victories are his, the preacher. You know, and there's so much that could be said about preaching. Literally, people have written entire books about it. There's entire seminary classes on it. But what I want to do in 10 minutes, okay, is I want to give what I think are the five marks of true biblical preaching. Amen? Okay. The first one is that preaching is biblical. You know, there's a place for topical message, but I believe that actually true preaching is biblical. And true preaching is expository. And again, David Guzik hit a home run. Can we just give David Guzik a round of applause? Wasn't that just outstanding? Now, here's the thing, too, is I'm just going to give kind of general principles, but if you want two books that will give you the real nitty-gritty on crafting sermons, there's two that I recommend, Christ-Centered Preaching by Brian Chappell and Biblical Preaching by Haddon Robinson. If you want a just real nitty-gritty resource on how to actually craft a sermon, I think those are probably the two best ones. But listen to what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, a sermon should always be expository. In a sermon, the theme or doctrine is something that arises out of the text and its context. It's something which is illustrated by that text and context. John Stott, it's my contention that all true Christian preaching is expository. And Haddon Robinson, the type of preaching that best carries the force of divine authority is expository preaching. What's expository preaching? Again, David hit it out of the park. What it means is you know, as you take a you can take a single word, or it can be a sentence, or a paragraph, or a whole book of the Bible. What you're doing is you're exposing it. You're bringing into the light the inherent meaning of the text. You're exposing it to view so that people can understand it. Look at this outstanding quote by John Stott. The expositor pries open what appears to be closed, makes plain what is obscure, unravels what is knotted, and unfolds what is tightly packed. Our responsibility as expositors is to open it up in such a way that it speaks its message clearly, plainly, accurately, relevantly, without addition, subtraction, or falsification. You know what you're doing when you're preaching the Bible? You're letting the lion out of the cage. Amen? Spurgeon said, we don't need to defend the Bible. Listen to what he says. He says, open the door and let the lion out. He will take care of himself. And listen to what he says. This is so good. The answer to every objection against the Bible is the Bible. Don't second-guess yourself about preaching the Bible. Just preach the Bible, and the Bible has a self-authenticating power of its own. And because here's the thing. The power is in the Word of God. The power is not in my personal wisdom or my life coaching tips or my insights on life. The power is in the divine supernatural revelation of God. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The sword of the Spirit is not my wisdom and my insights. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. When Jesus battled Satan in the wilderness, what did he battle him with? He battled him with the Word of God. He didn't argue with the devil. He didn't debate with the devil. He just quoted the scripture at him. And what's the center of the Bible? And Mike Neglia covered this. It's Jesus. All preaching is ultimately Christ-centered. And I want to skip ahead and look at this quote by Spurgeon. He says, a sermon without Christ as its beginning, middle, and end is a mistaken conception and a crime in execution. Tim Keller, every time you expound a biblical text, you are not finished unless you demonstrate how it shows us that we cannot save ourselves and that only Jesus can. The Bible is, in the end, a single great story that comes to a climax in Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Secondly, true preaching is thoughtful. And there's actually one thing I want to say about exegesis. And there's two kinds of exegesis we always have to do. We exegete the passage, and then we exegete the culture. And so what you want to do is you want to build a bridge between the text and the context of your culture. And how do you do that? Well, I'm just going to give you a couple really quick things. First of all, is you just ask questions. I think one thing that preachers have to become much better at is listeners. There's a reason why God gave us two eyes and two ears and one mouth. So we would listen and we would look twice as much as we speak. Amen? Ask questions. Listen to the culture. You know, I live in New York City, so every day I read the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, and the New York Post. I ask questions. I ask questions of my congregation. I ask questions of people who live in my neighborhood. I try and take the pulse of the city, try to figure out what's going on. And no matter what context you're in, the whole world is a mission field, and we want to think like missionaries wherever we are. What are the cultural idols? What are the hopes? What are the fears? What are the desires of the people that we live in? You know, I moved to New York City from Southern California, and Southern California had a whole different set of idols and hopes and dreams and fears than New York City. And I had to discern, all right, God, what is your heart for New York? And that's cultural exegesis. All right, secondly, true preaching is thoughtful. If we want to be good preachers, we have to be good students. We want heat and light. And so we have to put our time in, and we have to do our homework. Listen to this great quote by John Calvin, and I'm not a Calvinist, so just rest at ease. But I love John Calvin, and listen to what he writes. No one will ever be a good minister of the Word of God unless he is, first of all, a scholar. Spurgeon, listen to what he writes. He who has ceased to learn has ceased to teach. He who no longer sows in the study will no more reap in the pulpit. Listen to this quote by Pastor Chuck. Worship of God should be intelligent. Therefore, our services are designed with great emphasis upon teaching of the Word of God that he might instruct us how he should be worshiped. You know, I'm in this cohort with Tim Keller, and last year I would spend 6 hours every Wednesday with Tim Keller. I sat right next to that guy, and I asked every question that I could. I was the biggest brown-noser A student in the world. I thought, I'm taking advantage of this. And Tim would have all these little throwaway phrases. You know what he used to always say? He'd say, read or die. Read or die. He says, you have to be a reader. You have to be a learner. Look at what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, you will always find that the men that God has used signally have been those who have studied most, known their scriptures best, and gave time to preparation. The apostles understood this. That's why they said, you know what? The apostles understood that their primary responsibility above everything else was to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I actually think that the primary task of the Christian church is preaching. And if we want, you have to get that right, and everything else, I believe, flows from that. But there is something I want to caution against, especially for some of the younger guys. I want to caution against a kind of pseudo-intellectualism, because it seems like it's a little trendy with some of the younger guys to want to sound like an intellectual. Now, here's the thing. There are genuine intellectuals. My roommate, when I was at Bible college, Andy Teeter, went on to get his PhD from Notre Dame. He teaches Hebrew at Harvard Divinity School. He's the chairman of the Hebrew department at Harvard University. He is an intellectual. Amen? Tim Mackey, who started the Bible Project, was my best friend at Bible College. He got his PhD in Hebrew from University of Wisconsin-Madison. Tim is an intellectual. They're legitimate intellectuals. N.T. Wright, intellectual. D.A. Carson, intellectual. The rest of us, average. Amen? Okay? So you know what? We just need to be humble. Amen? Aaron said it earlier. He said, we're just one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. Okay? There should just be a humility about what we do. Know who you are and stay in your lane. John Calvin in the Institutes of Christian Religion says the two most important types of knowledge is knowledge of God and knowledge of yourself. Know who you are, know your limits, know your capabilities, and just work what you got. Amen? But we should always be preparing. We should be lifelong learners. And here's the thing, too, is that my favorite preachers are the ones that I had the sense about them that they're still learning. You know, Michelangelo, at the end of his life, when he was about 78 years old, he had designed St. Peter's Basilica, painted the Sistine Chapel, carved David at 78 years old. Michelangelo, at the end of his life, you know what he said famously? I'm still learning. And here's the thing about preaching is over the years, we should get better. But you know how you get better at preaching? You have to devote yourself to it. We have to commit ourselves to being good preachers. That's why Paul told Timothy, he says, give yourself entirely to preaching, that your progress may be evident to all. And here's the thing about preaching. Preaching is an art, but it's also a science. Preaching is a skill, and it's a skill that you can get better at. Now, there's always the exceptionally gifted preachers, the Charles Spurgeons, the Billy Grahams, David Guzik again, amen? And there's nothing you can do about that. Some guys just come out of the womb preaching, and they're just anointed from, like, the moment they come out screaming, all right? But the rest of us, we have to work at it. But here's the good news is you actually can get better at preaching. And so the first thing to do is read books on preaching. And here's some recommended books. Between Two Worlds by John Stott is probably the best book on preaching I've ever read. Second to that would be Preaching and Preachers by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And a lot of these are actually in the booklet they gave you, which is outstanding. Preaching by Tim Keller, Simplicity in Preaching by J.C. Ryle, Expository Exaltation by John Piper, which I'm going through right now, is outstanding. I'm going to ask you to do something that's really painful, very painful. I want you to record your sermons, okay? And actually videotape them, and then go back and watch them. And ask for feedback. Ask your leaders for feedback. If you're married, ask your wife for feedback. Because that poor woman has to listen to you preach every Sunday, amen? Some churches, they actually even have on Monday morning, they have a sermon debrief where all the leaders come together and they break down and they talk about the sermon. There's free online classes that you can take. Brian Chappell's entire course from Covenant Seminary on Christ-Centered Preaching is available for free on the Gospel Coalition website. Download all that onto your phone and just listen to it when you're doing the dishes, when you're mowing the yard, when you're driving your car. And then identify good preachers and look at what they do. What makes them effective? What makes their preaching so effective? The other thing we need to do is we need to have an intelligent structure. I'm not going to go into this because Nick covered it. I'm already past 20 minutes. But David Guzik put his finger on it earlier. You know what the critique is of Calvary Chapel preaching? They call it read and ramble, okay? Every sermon should have a title. Every sermon should be an entity in itself. Every sermon should have one big idea. And the big idea is the idea of the text. You should be able to summarize your big idea in a single sentence. John Stott calls it isolating the dominant thought. You have an introduction, a body, a conclusion. You have between 3 to 5 points. Your points should build on each other. They should be progressive, reaching an ultimate climax and a call to action. And you're making an argument, so you use illustrations and examples and stories and images. And here's the thing. I structure my sermons as a chiasm, okay? What's the structure of the Bible? It's beginning, middle, beginning. That's how I do my sermons. I start with my big idea, I have the body, and then I go back to my big idea in the end. I start in the garden, I end in the garden. I start in the Garden of Eden, I start with the New Jerusalem. I go beginning, middle, beginning. That's how I structure all my sermons. True preaching is transformational. The sermon is not a lecture. And I'm going to talk about it in just a moment, but the goal of all preaching is worship. And here's the thing about preaching, it's not the transmission of information, it's transformation. And our goal should be to transform the person in their seat sitting right there. That as we preach, the person sitting there, they're not going to leave your church service the same. They're going to be transformed on the spot and right there. John Stott, he said, the pew is a reflection of the pulpit. Seldom, if ever, can the pew rise higher than the pulpit. And I would challenge you guys to be passionate preachers. You know, somebody asked John Wesley one time, and said, Mr. Wesley, what's the secret of your success? You guys know it. He says, I set myself on fire and they come to watch me burn. Richard Baxter said, I preach as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. There should be an urgency to our preaching. Our preaching should be passionate. Jonathan Edwards, he believed that you actually, as long as it was based on truth, you couldn't bring the emotions of your people too high. That's how that guy triggered a revival. Amen? Go back and read John Wesley. Go back and read the revivalists. Those guys would preach with so much intensity, and their goal was to bring people's affections as high as they possibly could. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, what is preaching? Logic on fire, theology on fire. Preaching is theology coming through a man who is on fire. True preaching is spiritual. We're to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the great legacies of Pastor Chuck and the Calvary Chapel movement is we're charismatics. And I'm like old school like Pastor Chuck. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second blessing after salvation. Amen? We do our homework, and then we go to the Holy Spirit, and we ask the Holy Spirit to fall upon our homework like fire upon an altar. We build the altar, and then we say, Holy Spirit, come and let your fire fall upon the altar. Remember what Elijah called Jehovah in 1 Corinthians 18, verse 24? I think I have a slide for this. He called him the God who answers by fire. That's what we want to do. You do your homework, you prepare yourself, you prepare your sermon, and then you get up there, and then you wait and allow the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and the fire falls on the altar. And here's the thing, too, is also I want to encourage you that once you've done your homework and once you feel the Holy Spirit flowing through you, let yourself go. Old school guys used to call this freedom or liberty. And you guys have heard the four keys to a good sermon. Study yourself full, think yourself clear, pray yourself hot, and let yourself go. And lastly, true preaching is worshipful. What is the goal and end of all preaching? It's worship, that God would be worshipped through Jesus Christ. And look at this quote by John Piper. This is my last one, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to land this plane. The ultimate goal of Scripture and preaching is that God be worshiped with white-hot affection by all the peoples of the world. You know, one time I heard Jim Cymbalist say, you know, that his goal was that when somebody left Brooklyn Tabernacle, they wouldn't walk away going, how good was the sermon or how good was the pastor, but they would walk away going, how good is God? What's the final vision in the book of Revelation? It's people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It's queens worshiping the Lamb forever. Amen? It's everybody worshiping Jesus Christ forever. What is the end of all of our preaching? What's the final goal that we're trying to accomplish? Worship. That God would be worshiped through Jesus Christ by both unbeliever and believer. You know what we want to do? We want to capture people's hearts for Jesus Christ. Jesus is a conquering king, and how does Jesus conquer the world? He conquers the world through love. Look at this quote by G. Campbell Morgan. I had one more slipped in there, all right? We're out to storm the citadel of the will and capture it for Jesus Christ. The goal of all preaching, the end of all preaching, the sum of all that we do is worship. God bless you guys. Thank you very much. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful group of people. Thank you for this incredible opportunity. I pray that Mike Neglia will give me grace because I went 4 minutes over. But we love you, Jesus. We honor you. I honor Mike. I honor all the leadership here. And we love you so much, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, welcome back to the Expositors Collective podcast. So you would have just heard Mike Doyle in his preaching and teaching mode, but now I have him on the phone and just want to check in with what's going on lately. So Michael, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Mike. Good to talk to you.
I wanted to put out your homiletics message that you gave or you taught a couple months ago in New Jersey, but just the world has changed so much. I don't want to only be focusing on the main priority of teaching and preaching that we're about on this podcast, but also like you as an individual, you as a person, you as, I guess, chiefly a New Yorker. What are things like in New York these days, Mike?
Well, yeah, we've become the global epicenter of the coronavirus epidemic or pandemic. And so, yeah, it's very interesting. I mean, I think the city has radically changed over the last month or so. It's pretty much become a ghost town. I mean, I've never seen New York City like this. I've been in New York City for about 11 years. The only thing similar to it was Hurricane Sandy, which kind of wiped out the bottom third of Manhattan. But to see the entire city just pretty barren and empty. I live in Queens. I live near Long Island City. And Queens is the hardest hit borough. And then maybe about 3 miles from my house is like Elmhurst and Corona, which is like the epicenter of the epicenter. So I'm actually pretty close to it. But
yeah, I'm sorry. What's the name of the intersection?
It's two communities. Three communities, Jackson Heights, Elmhurst, and Corona, Queens.
So there's a neighborhood called Corona.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Ironically.
Wow.
And yes, so you have New York, which is kind of the global epicenter. And then Queens is the hardest hit borough. And then the hardest hit part of Queens is Elmhurst, Jackson Heights, and Corona. It's not very far from my house. I think one of the things that's happening is probably the hardest hit community is African Americans. And so, you know, with New York City, we're the most densely populated section in America. So we have high density, we have our subway system, and then we have a lot of project housing. And I think, you know, it's hard for us to imagine if we didn't grow up in it, but there's people who live their entire lives in project housing, and they're completely dependent upon the public transportation system. And a lot of them have poor health. You know, they don't have access to a lot of really good food. They don't have access to a lot of good health care. And so they were just kind of sitting ducks. And so that's partly why that's one of the reasons why we've got hit so hard, and we've had such a high mortality rate, because you have so many vulnerable people in that, you know, that demographic. And then we have a large Chinese community. And I think before anyone really realized what was going on, there was just a lot of back and forth travel between New York City and China. And so we were just, you know, the coronavirus was probably here for a few months before people really realized what was going on.
Oh, wow.
And so, and then New York is, the thing about New York City too is New York is it's a world famous center for retail and restaurants and entertainment, and all of that has been shut down. So about, you know, I haven't really been in Manhattan that much, but I was in Manhattan about 2.5 weeks ago, and I went to Times Square, and I've never seen Times Square completely empty before in my life. But all the clothing stores are boarded up, all the restaurants are shut down. So it's pretty fascinating and kind of eerie to see. And even if, you know, they lift the sheltering in place guidelines, I think it's going to take a while for New York City to bounce back. So,
yeah, I've seen some images and read some reports, and it's just, you know, harrowing. Across the face of the earth, it's harrowing, but particularly in New York City. I've stayed at your house for a few days, you know, not that I'm not claiming to be a New Yorker or anything, but, you know, to even be picturing, you know, oh yeah, Queens. Yeah. I know that place. Yeah. I've been there. And obviously this is your reality. This is your home. But in the midst of all this, harrowing and, concerning, things, you know, I see something that is encouraging me is the involvement of your church, Movement New York City, to some degree in assisting or helping. I know it's a very hard thing to help with, because there's specialists that are able to do things that we're not able to do. But would you like to tell us about what Movement NYC is able to do?
Yeah, one thing we've been doing is a thing called a hospital supply drive, where we are just trying to get kind of just key medical supplies to particularly Elmhurst Hospital and some of the regional hospitals in terms of like N95 masks, surgical gloves, droplet masks, gowns. We did a drive. We've raised, you know, thousands of dollars, and people are actually shipping us supplies from around the country. And so we were able to help the fire department. We got some resources to them. And then as more and more resources come in, we want to help particularly Elmhurst Hospital, because it was so hardly hit. And so, yeah, if anybody wants to help us, they can, you know, we're not even asking for donations. We're just saying, if you can get a hold of N95 masks, surgical gloves, droplet masks, gowns, if you'll just get those to us, we'll be sure to just, you know, distribute them to the New York City hospitals. And if people don't feel comfortable, if they don't know how to get those products, they can just email us, and we're more than happy to purchase them for them. They're getting harder to find,
of course,
but there's people that are, there's some Christian organizations that are like, have connections like in Taiwan, and we can do like a group purchase with them. But if anybody, if you're listening to this podcast and you really want to try to help out New York City in some way, easiest thing to do is just shoot us an email, info@movementnyc.org, and we'll connect with you about how you can help us, you know, resource these New York City hospitals. And not only New York City hospitals, but the fire department, the EMS, the police, because they all need these masks and gloves, and there's just a shortage of them. So if you can get access to them, because, you know, maybe you're in a part of the world or part of the United States where you're not being that hard hit and you kind of have a surplus, man, we could use them. Or if you want to purchase them online and ship them to us, we'd be sure to distribute them. But that's a really, you know, easy, tangible way you can actually help New York City right now. So if you want to help out with that and you want to partner with us, again, just shoot us an email, and we would love to talk with you about that.
Yeah, that's so for when this kind of hit, I'm in Europe, so we were hit a little bit earlier, but Ireland not as bad as other countries thus far. But there's this feeling of like, I want to do something. But then it's like, well, what on earth can I do? You know, so much of Christian ministry involves like a very hands-on, person-to-person contact, and that's actually what we can't do. That'd be a foolish thing to do, to go around, you know, hugging people and touching them and all that kind of stuff. Not that I'm the huggiest person in the world anyway, but I think that's fantastic that you're like this, you're a already established Christian presence in the city, and that you're able to, with this, like the connections that you have and the connections that you will have for years to come, but be able to be this like blessing to the city in this specific need in this specific area.
Yeah. It's kind of ironic is that it goes against exactly the way we think as Christians, but actually the most loving thing we can do is not have interaction with anybody right now.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, I was talking to somebody, you know, on Facebook, and they said, well, Mike, you know, it was a kid who used to be my youth ministry, we were talking about churches gathering. I said, actually, we're showing Christ-like love by not gathering. It actually, if we gathered right now, it would actually be selfish. Yeah, it would meet our social needs, but it could expose, you know, because that's a part of it, is that there's a whole element of society, of America, of our society, that's so vulnerable to this, and we need to isolate them and protect them. So it's counterintuitive. It doesn't feel like a form of Christian love, but actually the most loving thing we can do is not gather right now and actually not interact with other people, not touch them. And so it's strange. It's a strange time. It's a strange way to show Christian love. And the other thing is really just to resource the professionals and let the professionals do what they're the best at, and for us to kind of not spread the coronavirus with good intentions, so.
Yeah, absolutely. So yeah. Two ways to show love. Number one, don't meet together in groups. And then number two, we're endorsing, we want to show love to New York City by doing what we can. Hey, Expositors Collective, there's a lot of listeners, 9,000 subscribers. We love you all. Maybe some of you want to resource Movement NYC and get in touch. And it's info@movementnyc.com. Is that it?
.org, yeah.
Okay, .org. Movement, sorry, info@movementnyc.org. And Mike's a good guy, trustworthy guy. The team there, I'm sure, will make sure that your donations get into the hands of these needy professionals that are doing a lot of good.
Awesome. Thank you, Mike.
Of course. Thanks for your teaching, by the way. I enjoyed it. I'm glad to get it out there. But it's interesting, yeah, that it's you're giving us theory and practice right now. So thank you for modeling Christian character and Christian love for us, Mike.
Absolutely, Michael. Wow.